Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for another day. Not only to be alive and know that we're born again and saved in your arms by your grace, but also to know this is another day we can log in for your purposes, for divine works. To your glory, Father, this day, as we gather together in your name, in your Son's name, we thank you for the privilege, while we still have time, to bring you glory. And most of all, we thank you for giving up your Son for us to make all this possible, once for all, for our salvation. Father, we ask that you bless this time right now. Help us concentrate on your word. Help us understand spiritual truths, spiritual matters. Help us see the light as you mean it to be seen in our souls. And we ask all these things in Christ's precious name, and by the power of your Spirit, we pray. Amen. Okay, the book of Hebrews, part 123. Let's open up tonight by turning to 1 John 1, verse 5. 1 John 1, 5. We spent a lot of time on this topic on Sunday, which is going to be apparent in this passage. So this is a good kickoff. 1 John 1, 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Just as a side note, unfortunately, this is how a lot of unsaved religious people find themselves thinking. Right? I have no sin, or I'm not that bad compared to others and all that. So again, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, say the same thing as God, what he says about us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So there we see being in the light of God is directly related to living in his truth. Light and truth, very directly related. It's a very powerful, direct analogy. We see people in view who are deceiving themselves, living in the falsehood that they have no sin to confess. So that's the darkness, right? Deception. Therefore, they're described as being in darkness because they deny the truth. The truth is the light. So what good is it? And this is probably where we're going to end up back at the end of our message tonight too. What good is it if someone stays trapped in the thinking that they might just be good enough on their own? That system of darkness that seems like it's light, right? Because you're basically complimenting yourself. You're maybe looking at some things that you do that are quote-unquote good, but it's a darkness. It's a deception. The love of Christ here motivated John to be totally honest with people. I mean, just look at how direct he is in the passage we just read. Even though it would make him unpopular, even though he'd get attacked for it and ridiculed for it, love tells the truth so that some people might escape deception and be set free by Christ. That was a big part of Sunday's message. That's pretty much what love does. Like, if you really love someone, you aren't going to try to protect yourself. you're going to do whatever you can to help them, even if it means they might attack you. And love overcomes fear, as we know from 1 John 4. So don't let fear get the best of you. I know I have over the years. Depending on the situation, right? Depending on the person you come across, you have this fear of saying something that you know you want to say, or you probably should say, and fear overcomes you. But the only thing that can overcome fear is love. We have to tap into the love of Christ to have that be our power source. So think of Jesus for a moment. He was full of both grace and truth. See the Gospel of John chapter 1. You don't have to go there. But twice it talks about him being full of grace and truth. That's why they conspired against him, to put him to death. If he was just gracious, people would have been fine with it. But because he was gracious and truthful, they hated him for it, because it obviously affected their plans and hurt their pride. He shined the light on their lives and their hearts, and instead of receiving it, they chose to stay in darkness, right? Refusing the truth. Darkness. But may we never forget, Jesus never shied away from the truth. And he's our great example. He never shied away from the truth. As painful as it was. To himself also. And to others. He was obviously as honest as they come, being the perfect Son of God. And this is what the Spirit has asked of us lately. To be honest when the truth or the light is revealed to us. Just be honest. And that's the beauty of it. That's why it's so good. Even if it's something ugly that you see about yourself. That's why it's so good. Because only the truth can set you free. And if you remember the blog last week, Truth is Light, the hint was that the purpose of the blog was honesty. Let me just read the quote again from last week's blog. Truth is light. Light shines into darkness. When it does, you have a personal choice to make. Accept what the Word of God shows you, then grow or shrink away from it to your own demise. And for the record, it shouldn't matter if what the light exposes is pleasant or not. What truly matters is that God has been gracious enough to reveal it to you. So be grateful. You know, it's very much like parenthood, right? If you have to tell your child something that is painful or hurts their pride or whatever, you know it's good for them, you know they need to hear it, and you might get backlash, but that's what a good parent does. And so be grateful to God the Father for even revealing your ugliness. You know, I was even thinking today about some of my past sins and like things that I went through in life where I made mistakes. And I really was out of line. And at the time, I rationalized it probably. But I was just thinking about how gracious he is. And even now, how gracious he is to show me. You know, to shine the light on that and say, that was bad motivation or that was whatever it was. But the truth is good. The light is good. I'd rather have that and therefore appreciate him more and appreciate his forgiveness more too. So truth is light. When the Bible speaks of light, it speaks of the revealing of the perfect, honest truth to us from God. To stay in self-deception is to stay in darkness. We've heard Ephesians 5:13. Let me read it one more time in the Amplified Version. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light of God's precepts. For it is light that makes everything visible. You know, as Pastor often says, I just want to see. I just want to see it, you know. Show me. Show me the truth. As came out on Sunday, we should be so grateful that God levels with us so that we might find his salvation, first of all. Imagine if you never came to a point where you realized that you were a sinner, that you had offended God. Whether you read that in the Bible or the Spirit convicted you or a friend told you, faithfully, that, you know, you have a real problem here. You're not as good as you think you are, or you're not, your religion can't earn your way. So we should be so grateful that God loved with us. Where would we be in regards to salvation if we didn't realize that painful truth? So as our great example, full of grace and truth, Jesus never compromised with the human flesh. This is why we got to stop trying to be friends with everybody, hoping everybody likes us, you know. It's a trap to kind of waste your life away and to really hurt others in the process by not being honest. You're worrying about your own preservation instead of their salvation, their freedom. So alongside his great kindness, he was bluntly honest, living in both grace and truth at the same time, so that people could escape self-deception. He cared so much about us that he would say whatever is necessary to get us out of self-deception. And there's a common theme surfacing for tonight, by the way. He was even purposely offensive to the flesh so people wouldn't cling to the wrong things for life. One of the worst things is for people to have a false sense of security. This has been an ongoing theme in my own soul the last few months. A false sense of security. And sometimes it's so hard, right? You're talking with someone and you might wonder if they're a believer, maybe they're Catholic, and you wonder where they really, who they're relying on for their salvation, right? Themselves or the Lord. And they're saying all the right things, maybe. I just met with someone like this today. Saying all the right things, sounds like they believe in the Lord, but you just wonder where their motivation's at, right? And sometimes it's so hard to say that right thing. And sometimes the Spirit does hold you back too. Maybe, you know, it's not the right time or whatever. But Jesus was purposely offensive to the flesh when he had the opportunity, so they wouldn't cling to the wrong way for eternal life, right? We've seen how the Lord commands us to deny ourselves. We've seen that passage a few times lately. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me, which includes denying that you're good enough on your own. So here's a key principle. Jesus also strongly encouraged people to stop thinking they're better than others and therefore somehow exempt from God's judgment. And this is like a message to our Catholic friends, right? You can turn to Luke 13:1 just for an example. Jesus also strongly encouraged people to stop thinking they're better than others and therefore somehow exempt from God's judgment. And I was in that same boat. I grew up Catholic. Many of you did too. I was trapped in this religious system of thinking that you could earn your way, you had to earn your way with God, you had to make it up for your sins or have the good outweigh your bad. And that religious system of thinking is so in there, you know, from childhood. And if you're born again and saved now and you realize you're a sinner saved by the grace of God, you're still going to deal with people with that struggling in that mindset. And this is maybe is a good example to be like, don't compare yourself to others. Don't think what they did was so bad, and that's why they got what they deserve, but you're not going to get it, because we all have our guilt. Luke 13:1. There were some present at that very time who told him, Jesus, about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Think about how horrific that is. Quite a judgment, they might be thinking in their heads, right? And he answered them, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? In other words, like I was just saying a minute ago, right? That the people might have been going to Jesus with this saying, boy, they must have done something really bad to have that fate hit them. And Jesus says, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Jesus lovingly turned the tables on them to help wake them up from self-deception. It doesn't get much more direct than that. The human flesh is such a problem because it's so antagonistic to surrendering its own pride. It's so antagonistic that even Christian churches today largely avoid passages like this one, where Jesus told people directly to repent, and basically that there was nothing good about them compared to others. Because the gospel is offensive to the flesh, telling us the whole truth about ourselves, people try to minimize the sting. And I did this for years too. I'm really sad that I did it, even giving the gospel to people in a watered down way to minimize the sting, to make it seem easy or whatever, you know, instead of the striving that it is, the wrestling that it is to surrender to God. It's the very sting of the gospel that finally helps people turn to Christ from an honest heart without religious pretense. Think of Romans 10, 9 through 10. People need to hear the truth, the whole of it, so they can be in the light and no longer deceive themselves in the darkness. And we need to love people enough to help them get out of it, even though we know we're going to get backlash. We need to accept it, expect it, and be good with it, and out of love, help somebody get out of that place. And when they finally turn to Christ, they're going to be thanking you. But for now, they're going to look at you as an enemy, because you're offending their flesh. You're saying they're not good. Who are you to tell me I'm not good? Just be ready for it, right? Love them more than yourself. Easier said than done. But we generally love ourselves more than others, and that's why we avoid the whole truth and avoid the backlash. When people water down the gospel, they're saying, just give me a little light. Give me enough light so I can escape my problems, but keep living the way I want to live, justifying myself in the process. Give me a little light so I can stay on the fence, claiming to have Jesus, but to go on completely living for myself, my own plans. I have my own plans for my life. That's a sign of spurious faith, by the way, as most of you know. But people, as usual, right, with bad motivation, do it for the wrong reasons. And they'll accept a little bit of light, because it might help them. It might help improve my life. Forget about being rescued from eternal judgment. I just want to improve my life right now, so I'll take Jesus on the side. So here's another key principle to think about. We must watch out for counterfeit gospels that discourage the light to shine on our drastic need for a Savior. That's something you might talk about with your religious friends that think they're all set. Do you realize your drastic need for the Savior? Do you realize if you could save yourself, Jesus wouldn't have had to go to the cross and suffer the way he did voluntarily? Mustn't it have been absolutely necessary? If you could save yourself, why did he go through with that? We must watch out for counterfeit gospels that discourage the light to shine on our drastic need for a Savior. If we're going to be good evangelists, we can't tiptoe around the flesh and soften the blow. It's the truth of our situation, our depravity before God, that leads people to freedom, true freedom. So this came up on Sunday as well. If you take the sting out of the gospel, you take the real reason a person needs a Savior out of the equation. like really, Jesus becomes like a sideshow, a problem solver, a counselor, you know, but not my Savior who I desperately need because I'm guilty before God. If you take the sting out of the gospel, you take the real reason a person needs a Savior out of the equation. And it hurts them terribly. And because people instinctively love the darkness, they need the bright lights turned on to overcome it. Bright lights, right? Last week we talked about the light coming on in the kitchen and the cockroaches scurrying, right? We need the bright lights. They need the bright lights turned on. It's painful. What happens when you're in the dark and the light comes on full force? Your eyes hurt, right? It's painful at first, but it's good. Like, it's like medicine, right? Medicine doesn't taste good. To have an operation doesn't feel good, but it might be necessary and good in the end. So regarding our uncompromising approach, this important point came up on Sunday. If you truly love others the way Christ loved you when he hung on the cross 2,000 years ago, then you will become that love and see your entire life as a unique opportunity to lay it down for others. Again, if you truly love others the way Christ loved you when he hung on the cross, then you will become that love and see your entire life as a unique opportunity to lay it down for others, just like he did. And this brought up the key principle on Sunday: the best fights in this life are fought for others. The best fights in this life are fought for others. What a cool thing to think about, a motivating thing to think about. Knowing that God has your back, that he fought for you, Christ fought for you. So now you get the chance to fight for others. He fought the good fight for you, so that once for all it would be over, to top it off. So this is part of our calling to fight the good fight for others. Since our fight's already been won, right? What are we worrying about? Our own little earthly lives? Our fight's already been won. So from that position of victory in Christ, we can go fight the good fight for others. God's got our back. We go forward by faith and enjoy the opportunity to fight for others who are in need or are weak or are lost. They might even think at first you're fighting against them because they like the darkness, but expect that. Fight for the lost. They don't know they're lost. Fight for the lost. Fight for their salvation. You know, don't be scared to wrestle with someone with the words, you know, to give them something to really go home and think about graciously. But here's something else to really think about from Sunday. I thought this was a really cool point to consider. God gives us grace so that we may use it somehow, often creatively, to live a life for others. This is so great. Like, God doesn't say, this is the one way to do it. This is the one way to be gracious. This is the one way to give the gospel. God gives us grace so that we may use it somehow, often creatively, to live a life for others. In other words, God grants us permission or license to follow his Spirit's lead, each situation with each person being unique. Unique. Like, you can't even think about what someone else would do in the situation. You can't, because that person you're in front of is different than anyone else that they've been in front of. You can't say, gee, what would my pastor say in this situation? You can't do that. You've got to rely on the Spirit. Be like, this is a unique situation. This person's heart, I don't know it, but the Spirit does. What do you want me to say to get to their heart? And it might blow your mind. It might be so odd. But this is the freedom and the creativity that God's grace allows us, and his Spirit is faithful if we're listening. Think again of how every miracle in the Bible was performed differently, and how every blind person Jesus healed was healed in a different way. Never duplicated himself, right? So that's how it is when we talk to people. If you study the Word, if you know your Bible, if you know the Gospel, you always keep learning, right? Trying to get more accurate, for lack of a better word, more appropriate, more confident in telling people the truth. And then since you know that and that is in you, the Holy Spirit will bring that out, but in a unique, creative way even, graciously towards someone you're speaking to. So in our unique lives and our unique relationships with our Heavenly Father, we're encouraged to listen to the Spirit's conviction on how we express grace and love toward others. It could be a million ways, literally. We got to listen to the Spirit on how we express grace and love towards others. And we must never put God in a box or think the spiritual life is like a cookie cutter. It's the opposite. And it's never boring when we follow His lead. We should be very excited that, number one, God's allowing us to be used for His purposes, but number two, He doesn't put us in a box and say, be like this, say it like this. He says, listen to me. Listen to my Spirit. Again, God gives us grace so that we may use it somehow, often creatively, to live a life for others. Something to pray about, you know? So many ways to show grace and love. But one thing that's always true is that grace is selfless. It's always selfless. And again, if God's already taken care of your victory, and you can stop living for yourself and wasting your time, you're free to live for others and be gracious to others and help save them in some way that God wants to use you. Again, the best fights in this life are fought for others. There's real purpose and motivation. Turn to Proverbs 17:17. Proverbs 17:17. This is a short verse, but I wanted us to all see it with our eyes because it's so powerful. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. In other words, this is the very purpose, the very reason for being born. Basically what it says here, a brother is born for adversity, not for good times. That'll be plenty of that in heaven. Right now we're in a good fight in the devil's world. A true friend doesn't pick and choose when it's convenient to be your friend. In fact, they choose to fight the good fight of faith with you, to go through it with you. And one day that's going to come back to you, of course, too. Reaping what you sow in a good way. But this is how life is designed by God to be lived, as brothers in Christ. And think about this. How about living this way for others who aren't your brothers yet? See the big picture, right? See the other side of the equation. How about giving up your life for someone who's still an unbeliever that you hope and believe is going to be your brother in another month, in another year, hopefully by the end of their life. But see the big picture. How about living that way so they see your sacrifice for them, even though they've spurned you or hurt you? They see your sacrifice like Christ's sacrifice for us, and His loving sacrifice overwhelmed people to turn to Him. Say, He must be the Christ. So, think outside the box, I guess. Jesus basically lived this way for us, even though we weren't even born yet, right? Never mind being born again and saved, we weren't even born yet. And He lived this way. He lived out His life this way with us in mind also, for us. So another key principle is that Christ's love willingly enters into the fray. It doesn't try to hide from the good fight. Just look at our dear Lord willingly submitting to the cross for our sakes. Christ's love willingly enters into the fray. Like, if you see a fight going on, who really wants to jump in the middle of it, right? Like, self-preservation, right? But if you have the love of Christ, you jump into it for the right reasons, fight the good fight, not just any fight, right? But Christ's love willingly enters into the fray, and it doesn't try to hide from the good fight. It doesn't try to preserve self, right? It's the opposite. Truth is light, remember, and there are no substitutes. Christ's light exposes the truth about all things, and that's why we thank God for giving us his word to pull from each and every day, so we get stronger in the light, stronger in the truth, and more and more selfless in the process. Now, as we spread the truth and help others see the light of Christ, we were encouraged to remember a couple things from the past. Number one, whether or not a person accepts the truth never changes the truth. We know that, of course. They don't realize that yet. But whether or not a person accepts the truth, it doesn't change the truth. And number two, truth is truth. And once it's set before a person, they are responsible to it in the eyes of God. In other words, it's not on you, it's on them. And you do your job and pray for them. And God's the one who can convict them. But once again, we're back to simply being good messengers and leaving the results to God. Let's focus on being good messengers, like accurate messengers who tell the fullness of the gospel, not trying to tiptoe around so we're not offensive. Accurate, honest, and gracious messengers. So the Spirit tonight has led me to not get into the nitty-gritty of our main passage in Hebrews 6. Pastor's been doing a fine job of that, and he'll continue with that most likely on Sunday. Rather than repeat on that verse right now, he'd rather have me share more about being an effective evangelist with the gospel passed down to us to pass on to others. So think about this key point from the past. To be saved, one must transfer their trust to Christ alone. And this means turning one's back on oneself. I don't know if you remember that from a few years ago. To be saved, one must transfer their trust to Christ alone. And this means turning one's back on oneself. You're either going to trust in yourself or you're going to trust in Christ. It can't be both. It can't be both. Because if you're still trusting in yourself, you're not actually trusting in Christ, even though you might use his name. Recall that the word believe in the Greek means to entrust. It doesn't just mean to believe someone existed. It means to believe in them or to entrust something to them. How are people going to turn their back on themselves, their backs on themselves, if they don't hear the whole truth? If they don't think there's a problem between them and God, how the heck, why would they turn their backs on themselves? Why would they deny themselves and look at Christ alone? We must, out of love, give them that opportunity. We must fight the good fight on behalf of others who might only go down kicking and screaming. I think of someone trying to rescue someone else from drowning, right? They might drag you down with them, even though you're trying to help them. But expect it. If you expect it, if you're ready for the backlash, if you're willing, if you decide beforehand to accept the backlash, then you go forward and just give them the full truth with a smile and hope they receive it. But most of all, be honest, right? Because that gives them the opportunity to escape the self-deception. So, this is why it's only the Spirit that can break through and convict people. There's a lot of hard-heartedness. The flesh is very stubborn and arrogant. But we are called to do our job, to do our duty, and tell the truth in love. As we begin to close, I want to review a few points from a mini-series I taught here at NCC at the end of 2019 called Effective Evangelism. It's still on the website if you want to go learn more about sharing the gospel in a better way or more effective way. And here was another key principle from that series. We need to let people know we care about them and what will happen to them one day if they don't have Christ. We need to let people know we care about them and what will happen to them one day if they don't have Christ. In other words, I don't want anything bad to happen to you. I know you don't believe this right now, but there actually is a judgment coming, and it's very real, and it's even permanent. I don't want that for you. You need Christ by your side. You need him as your advocate, or you can't be saved, because you have to be perfect to be saved. How this discussion comes up with each individual is up to us listening to the Spirit for direction. But the idea is the same. Let people know you care about them and that they actually desperately need Christ, not kind of, sort of need Christ. They actually desperately need Christ. And if they don't understand that, be patient and explain it to them, right? Why am I saying this to you? I'm in the same boat as you. I didn't realize this at first, but then I realized what a pickle I'm in, right? My back's against the wall without Christ. I have no way out without Christ. Talk about your own sin so that they can have it be more palatable to them about their sin. Another key principle was for a person to be saved, there must be a transfer of trust to Christ alone. And this will only happen again if we refuse to soften the truth for people. The only way they're going to turn to Christ alone, to trust in him alone, not trust in themselves or their religion or their church or their grandmother's prayers, the only way they're going to do that is if they hear the God's honest truth about their depravity and that no one else is going to get them into heaven and that they have no hope at all being a sinner before a holy God. If we share the fullness of the gospel, including our total depravity before God, they have the chance to be set free. So may God give us the faith and strength to never compromise the truth, because it's only the truth that's going to work. Let's refuse in our own souls to be, or let's refuse to be a part of the watered down gospel. We have to make up our minds ahead of time. Say, I'm not going to tiptoe around the whole truth anymore. I'm going to accept any backlash, just like Christ accepted it, just like the apostles accepted it. Like, eternal life is on the line here. I'm not going to worry about myself and how good I look in front of people. Eternal life is on the line. Let's refuse to be part of the watered-down gospel. I want to close with a quote from William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, something he said before his death in 1912. Now, this man lived a pretty long life for that day and age. He was a preacher for decades. He really taught the fullness of the gospel, like, you know, repentance, like there's a judgment coming, and this is why you need Christ so badly. He led many, many people to Christ. But this was his quote before he died as a wise old preacher. The chief danger of the 20th century will be religion without the Holy Spirit, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration or being born again, politics without God, and heaven without hell. I think the Spirit gave him some prophecy about what was coming in our land. This is unfortunately where a lot of Christian churches find themselves. They're unwilling to tell people the whole truth so they might turn to Christ from the heart and not in religious pretense. Think about the phrase forgiveness without repentance. That's being peddled in a lot of churches today. Like forgiveness is automatic. where Jesus said forgiveness depends upon repentance. If they repent, forgive them. If they repent, forgive them. Who said that? And that's our great example, starting with salvation, really. So truth is light again. The flesh over time wants to soften the blow, and that's what's happened, like over decades even in America. It's gradually gotten more and more watered down, right? It doesn't happen overnight. Satan like whispers things in people's ears and says, you know what, that's okay, or that's not a big deal, or you're not that bad. And all these things add up to some type of proposed forgiveness without repentance. Truth is light, but the flesh over time wants to soften the blow. So they use a tiny flashlight instead of a floodlight of truth to open up the way for salvation in someone's heart. So let's remember to be very gracious, to tell people the whole truth, to not beat around the bush for your own reputation's sake. That type of self-preservation prevents people from seeing the whole picture in the process. It's very selfish. And here's the key, my friends, and it's easier said than done. We mentioned this earlier. We must tap into Christ's love as our motivation. And remember, his love goes beyond knowledge in Ephesians 3. We must tap into Christ's love as our motivation if we're going to do this the right way. Without it, we won't have the strength to tell people the whole truth as Christ did for our salvation. You won't find the strength in yourself to be so strong on your own to tell people the whole truth. You won't find it. You can't manufacture it. We have to tap into the love of Christ. Like, we have to pray and ask God to show us how much he loved us, how much he went through and sacrificed and told the whole truth for our sake, for our benefit. All out of love, so that we might borrow from that and have that be our motivation. Hopefully to lead some people to Christ from an honest and good heart. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you so much for your word, your truth, that is the light that helps us see, that sets us free from self-deception and the ways of religion and the ways of the world. We thank you so much for all your provisions and for your spirit that guides us and leads us in a gracious way, different each and every time, because you don't need repeats. You don't need our own ingenuity. You need our open hearts. We ask that you help us, Father. Guide us. Lead us wherever you want, however you want, whatever situation it be, to follow your will. We ask all these things in Christ's precious name, and by the power of your Spirit, we pray. Amen.